All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Harbor Church West Oahu. Really great to worship with you guys, sing those amazing songs. Those songs are going to tie in so great with what we're talking about from God's Word today. We're trying out a new little ear thing here, and it is not working. So if you see me touch this thing 1,000 times, just try to push that out of your mind, all right? We're going to figure it out. If you have a Bible, you can grab it now and turn to the book of Luke. We here at Harbor preach through entire books of the Bible, verse by verse, and so we're going to continue in our series through Luke, and we got a lot to cover today, so we're going to jump in pretty quickly into the book of Luke. In chapter 7 is where we're at. And before we do, I'm going to pray that God would show us clearly who he is from his word, that he would show us the beauty of King Jesus, that he would transform us by his spirit, by the power of his word, so that we would walk away not just nodding our heads and saying, man, that was good or that was cool, that's not my goal here in speaking this morning, but that we would walk away actually changed. That's what we want to happen. My life, your life, our hearts, the way we live, the way we think, we want to actually be changed and transformed by God's word. So that's what we're going to pray would happen. But just before we dig in, let me give you a quick recap of Luke 1 through 6. You ready? This is why Luke said he's writing the book. We've got a slide for this. Luke chapter 1, verse 4, he says this. He says, I'm writing so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Luke wants us to be certain about what we think and believe about Jesus. All right, so let's pray and get to work. And so, Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, as we sit under its authority, as we submit our hearts and minds to you, that we would truly, you would give us the grace to submit to you in what you say. God, help us to change the way that we think to match how you've revealed yourself in your word. Help us to change the way that we live to match the way you've told us to live as your creatures in your creation. God, please protect us from changing you to fit to be what we want you to be, but instead we would be changed and transformed to be who you've designed us to be, because you've designed us to be joyful and happy and content and at peace in this world the way that you've designed us. And so, God, I pray that you would work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Verse 18, let's get rolling. I haven't preached in 4 weeks. I got super sick and was in the ER, and then we had two guest preachers. So I'm like ready to go. I'm like all amped up. I'm crazy. I'm not going to be able to use this ear thing. I don't know. It's like weirding me out. Where'd that handheld go? There it is. Hold on, guys. This one isn't being live streamed, so I can do whatever I want. Nobody's going to see it except you. Hold on. Sorry, that thing was like flopping like crazy. Does that sound better too? Oh, man. All right. We're rolling now. Chapter 7, verse 18, book of Luke. Here's what it says. Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men reached him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? All right. So now kind of a bigger recap. Who is this guy John? John the Baptist sending his disciples to Jesus. Well, if you were with us back in November when we started rolling through Luke chapter 1, you remember we talked about this super old couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? They wanted a baby. They were praying to God for a baby. They were super old though, old approaching death. When an angel comes to them and says, God's going to bless you. God's going to give you a baby. And that baby is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. The Messiah. The Savior, the one that God has been promising since Genesis 3, since we messed everything up and sinned and rebelled, that he would send into this world to save us, to rescue us, to make everything right. This angel tells Zechariah and Elizabeth, your son is going to be the last prophet before the Messiah, and he's going to get everybody ready for the Messiah. And so that couple has a baby, names him John, and John was nuts. John was crazy. He was a crazy, crazy dude. Because God had this very specific plan for John that would have made you and me question if we even wanted to follow God. Guys, it was nuts. Basically, God told John this, I have a plan for you that involves you leaving the city and going out into the wilderness. get away from everyone, go out and live in the trees and in the desert, come out every once in a while and preach. Tell people about how the Messiah is coming, about how they need to repent of their sins. Don't worry about your food. I'll give you food. We learned that that was usually bugs. Don't worry about your clothes. I'll give you clothes, God says. We learned that was normally camel's hair. I mean, John's life sounds crazy. It was nuts. And you know what? John heard all that and he said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll obey. I'll go. So let's get something straight here, guys. John the Baptist is more obedient to God than you and I. He just is, all right? We think we're being obedient because we listen to, like, K-Love and the Fish instead of the Paina or something on the radio. We're like, yeah, God loves me. I let that guy in traffic this morning. Woo! I'm a follower of Jesus. No. John the Baptist is way more obedient than us. He is, all right? John goes and does it. And then Jesus comes out into the wilderness to see John. And John says, look, behold, everyone, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. I'm not worthy to even touch you, Jesus. And Jesus says, well you got to baptize me. I want you to baptize me. And John says, no, I'm not worthy. You should baptize me. Jesus goes, bro, you need to baptize me. John obeys. He baptizes Jesus. The heavens tear open. The audible voice of God says, this is my son. I'm well pleased with him. Man. John's life is crazy. He's this miracle baby, mega obedient to God. He got to baptize Jesus and hear the audible voice of God affirming Jesus. And then look ahead just a little bit in our text to what Jesus himself says about John in verse 28. Look what Jesus says about John. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. How would you like Jesus to say that about you? Jesus said that about John. No one, not a single person ever born is greater than this guy. So listen, if anyone in all of the Bible should be 1,000,000% convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, it should be John, right? It should be John. John should be totally convinced, totally sold out, not even questioning, no doubt in his mind. So why in the world is he sending his disciples to Jesus, asking Jesus, are you really the Savior? Are you really the Messiah? Or should I be looking for someone else? What in the world has gone on here? Well, since we last read about John, a lot has actually happened. Rome sent this guy named Herod. He was actually called Herod the Great to rule over all these people here. And Herod was actually not that great. Herod was actively having an affair with his brother's wife, and he actually was really into his teenage niece in a not good way. Herod was not a great guy. And as Herod was ruling and being not this great guy, John the Baptist goes out and starts preaching. He says, hey, Herod is not a great guy. He is sinning against God. He needs to repent. He needs to turn away from living life his way, and he needs to live life God's way. And Herod looked at that, and he said, nope, throwing this guy in jail. He grabbed him, put him in a dungeon, put him in jail. That's it. When John sends his disciples to talk to Jesus here in Luke 7, he is sending them from his jail cell, from his dungeon, to say, wait a minute, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior, or should I be looking for someone else? John's been wrestling with what's going on in his life, right? He's got to be thinking, why am I in a dungeon? I shouldn't be in here. This shouldn't be the way my life is going. I've been following God's call in my life. I know I'm more obedient than all these other scrubs who say they're following Jesus. Why am I in a dungeon? Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I heard wrong. Maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe following Jesus, maybe surrendering my life to God, it isn't the way to go. What John's doing here, guys, is he is sending his doubts to Jesus. Now listen, if the greatest human ever miracle baby who baptized Jesus and heard the audible voice of God crashing out from the sky goes through a season of doubt, I would imagine that you and I are probably going to go through some seasons of doubt in our journeys. We're going to have moments and times and seasons where we're just like, wait, am I sure this is even real? Am I sure I'm a follower of Jesus? Am I sure Jesus is the way? Am I sure that any of this even matters? Maybe you have been doubting Jesus. I mean, maybe outwardly you're still coming to church and acting the part and all that, but like inwardly lately you've just been like, man, I thought life would be better than this if I followed Jesus and acted right, you know? Because that's a really popular teaching right now, a really popular teaching even in the church, that if we surrender our lives to Jesus, if we follow him, if we live kind of right, that God's just going to bless us and give us good things and dump out the best things that life can give us right now on us, right? The teaching that if you follow God and have enough faith, God's going to bless you with the house, the car, the spouse, the three kids, the epic vacations, the epic social media presence, success at work, an epic sex life, charismatic personality, all of it. If I just follow Jesus and live right. But maybe you're looking at your life and you see that it's actually filled with struggle. You follow God and your marriage is on the rocks, or at least you scrap with each other like way more than you ever anticipated. Maybe you've struggled to have kids or you've had miscarriages. Maybe you're just scraping by financially. Maybe you know you'll never have the house. Struggling to find true, deep friendships with anyone. Can't seem to catch a break at work. You're looking around at all of it and you're like, wait a minute. I didn't think this is what I was signing up for when I signed up with Jesus. So maybe you've been starting to doubt. You know, doubt doesn't always come out like it does here with John the Baptist, where you actually question Jesus. Sometimes doubt shows up in our lives, and it looks like just not reading our Bible that much anymore. Because we've been faithful, we've been reading it year after year, day after day, but things aren't getting better, so why keep doing that? Maybe doubt comes out as not really praying anymore. We've been praying, we've been asking God to help us or heal us or save us or all these different things, but nothing's getting that better, really. And so maybe we stop praying. What's the point? Maybe it shows up as not committing to your church and the ways the people are supporting each other, like we at our church have community groups, men's and women's Bible studies, things like that, and you're just like, why go to that? It's not making my life any better. Why commit to any of that stuff? Guys, doubt in our lives probably first looks like gradual withdrawal. That's probably what it starts to look like at first. John looked at his life situation and he started to doubt Jesus. What if I was wrong and it wasn't Jesus? But what if what was wrong wasn't Jesus, but John's theology about how God works? What if in our gradual withdrawal from God, because life isn't turning out the way that we want it to, what if what's wrong isn't God, but what we believe about God? What if that's what's wrong? Well, look at how Jesus responds in verse 21 to all this doubt, this question. I would think he would be a little like upset at his cousin here, a little like, bro, I've told you this. You're a member of the baptism. Like, I think there'd be some, maybe if he'd be offended a little bit. Look what Jesus says, verse 21. At that time, which can also be translated at that very moment, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. And then he replied to them, go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. So guys, what I think is cool is Jesus doesn't teach at this moment. He doesn't like lay out some lengthy persuasive speech to say, no, it is me, let me give you all the evidence. He just acts. And then he says, go tell John what you've seen me do. Now, what's super interesting about this is that, you know, John, greatest living man ever, I think John would have known his Old Testament a little bit. He would have known what was written about the Messiah. That's what he's asking. Jesus, are you the Messiah that we've been hearing about, that God's been talking about for hundreds of years? Jesus does all this stuff. And I think in John's mind, when he hears it, he's going to go right to like Isaiah 42. Because Isaiah 42 talks about the Messiah doing all this. It's Isaiah, God inspiring Isaiah, saying, when the Messiah comes, my servant will do these things. Like it just bam, 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 knocks him off the list. Isaiah 42 talks about the poor being preached good news, people being healed of their afflictions, all of those things. And so John would have heard all this and been like, yup, 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 Jesus is checking off all the boxes. Except for one. There's one thing listed in Isaiah 42 that Isaiah said the Messiah would do that Jesus leaves out here. And you know what it is? Guys, about to blow your minds. Hold on to your seat, literally. The one listed in Isaiah 42 that Jesus doesn't say or do or anything is this. It's proclaiming liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. He doesn't do that one. And so, I can imagine our dude John hearing the disciples come back, what they saw Jesus do, and immediately his mind goes to Isaiah 42. He's going through the list, and with everything they say, he gets more and more excited. John, Jesus is healing people. Yes. John, Jesus is casting out demons. Yes. John, Jesus is proclaiming good news and peace to the poor. Yes, give me more, and blessed are you if you're not offended by him. Wait. Wait. That was it? There's got to be one more, right? There's got to be the one about setting the prisoners free, me, the captives, liberating me. Like, he's going to set me free, right? Why did Jesus leave that one out? Because, guys, God had a plan for John that looked very different. When John's prison door did finally open, he was brought up to Herod's birthday party. Herod had a birthday party, and everyone there just got sloshed drunk. And his niece that he was kind of into did this super provocative dance for him, put him in this amazing mood, excited him so much that he looked at her and said, "Tell me anything that you want, and I will do it for you." She doesn't know what she wants, so she goes to her mom, and her mom says, "You know what I want? I want the head of John the Baptist." So his niece comes to him and says, "I want John the Baptist's head." So when John's prison door opens, he's led up into this drunken stupor of pagan unbelievers just to have his head thrown down on a chopping block, chopped off, ripped off, put on a platter, and given to a teenage girl. That's the end of the greatest man to ever be born of a woman. A much more obedient man to the call of God than you and I. That's how his life ends. Prison, head chopped off by pagans. Church, we have some difficult things to wrestle through as we look at the life of John the Baptist, all right? Like, following Jesus may very well not end up in us enjoying health, wealth, success, prosperity, the good life, if this is the end of the greatest man ever, you know? You know what I mean? I mean, following Jesus may sometimes be a very difficult path filled with doubt. So what do we do? What do we do when we're in the situations like John is in right now? What do we do when life seems like we're in prison, we're in this dungeon, where it seems like Jesus has let us down, when life is not going out the way that we want it? What do we do? First thing I think we do is this. This is the first thing we see John doing. We bring our doubts to Jesus. Bring your doubts to Jesus. Listen, guys, Jesus can handle your doubts. He can. Notice that Jesus doesn't get angry with John. He doesn't get offended. He shows John some miracles. They weren't exactly the miracles that John wanted. He wanted the captives being freed. But the miracles here are to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus can rescue John from that jail cell if it is best for him. Guys, so many of the Psalms in our Bibles are just David, like, bringing his doubts to God. That's what the Psalms really are. It's just David bringing his doubts and his concerns to God. Like, listen, there's a really short Psalm, Psalm 13. I'm just going to read a few verses of it to you. Listen to David bringing his doubts to God. He says this, Psalm 13:1, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death." That's David just bringing his doubts and his concerns and his shaken, rattled, not going great life to God. Guys, God can handle that. God can handle our doubts, our concerns. Be honest with him. That's the first step. when we're going through difficulty in life, struggling to believe God, starting that gradual drift that's indicative of doubt in our lives, man, bring that to God. Be honest with Jesus about what you're feeling. And then look at what Jesus says next in verse 24 in our text. After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "Would you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. So what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of woman, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is." Jesus is saying, man, what exactly did y'all go out to in the wilderness to hear John doing and see when you went to see John? Was he just a current fad for you? Were you just going out there to get your Instagram picture with him because he's, you know, the trendy thing? Oh, I'll go. I saw today. I ran into John the Baptist. What were you doing way out in the desert? Well, I went out there to see John the Baptist. Yeah, well, what was it? Is that what you did? Were you just following the fads of the day? Were you just interested in what he was wearing? No, no, no. If you were following the fads and interested in his clothes, you'd be in the royal palaces. Those are the people who care about the fads. Those are the people who care about what they're wearing and all that. You didn't go out for that. You went out to hear a prophet. You went out to hear someone who is speaking truth, who is telling you what is true. That's why you went out there. And John did. He told them the truth. He told them what God had been saying for hundreds and hundreds of years, ever since people first rebelled against God. John was saying, the Messiah is coming. He's coming to rescue you. So turn from your rebellion, turn from your sins, and trust him. They went out to investigate the truth. And John was telling them the truth. So guys, here's the second thing I think we should do when we're filled with doubts, when we don't know where to turn. Investigate who Jesus is. Investigate who Jesus is. Bring your doubts to him. Say, "Jesus, man, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I've been doing this right. I don't know if I've been following you. My life seems to be in shambles. I have all these doubts." Be honest with him and then just start to investigate him. Because that's what he shows John anyway. He says, "Well, John, let me show you what I'm doing. I'm healing people. I'm rescuing people. I'm raising people back from the dead. Here's what I'm doing." Guys, when we're filled with doubt, when our life is going sideways and we're being thrown curveballs left and right, we need to investigate, well, who is Jesus? Well, what does he really value? What does he really say about how my life should be going as a follower of his? Like, let's investigate here what he says about John being the greatest. Just think about that with me for a second. Jesus says, John is the greatest person born of a woman ever. Well, there was someone during that day that was literally named the Great, Herod the Great, right? The popular opinion of people of that day was, here's the man who's great, Herod. John's just a crazy person out in the wilderness, right? So when you investigate that a little bit, here's what we learn. John was poor, Herod was rich. John was a preacher, Herod was a king. John was houseless, Herod lived in luxury. John didn't have clothes or food, Herod had the best of both. And Jesus said, John is great. Herod is the fake great, man. There's nothing great about him. Because Jesus values the obedience, love, and honor that John was giving him. That's what made John great. Herod lived a life of doing whatever he thought was best, and that's what made him bankrupt. Because Jesus doesn't value wealth, luxury, success, and power. Guys, when we investigate who Jesus really is, what he's really doing in this world, what he really values, we might actually be blown away by how much energy, time, effort we spend pursuing things that Jesus doesn't value. I feel like I should say that again. When we really investigate who Jesus is, see what he really values, what he really cares about, what he's really doing in the world, we may be blown away by how much of our lives we spend pursuing things that Jesus doesn't care about, that will not make us great in his eyes. We spend most of our lives pursuing the things that Herod had: success, power, renown, money, wealth, luxury. Jesus says, that's nothing. You know what's great? This crazy preacher in the wilderness who's super obedient to me. That's what Luke's talking about in verse 29. Look at verse 29. So when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by John, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. Guys, the ones who submitted their lives to Jesus were the worst sinners of the day, the tax collectors. They were the ones who knew that they were in need, and after investigating Jesus, they submitted their lives to him. The religious people, the Pharisees, were rejecting God's plan, rejecting that Jesus was the Messiah. When they investigated Jesus, they found that Jesus didn't line up with their ideas about who the Messiah should be. And so instead of changing their way of thinking, they changed Jesus. They said, "This isn't the Messiah. This is a criminal that needs to be crucified to death." And that's what's going to happen for all of us. We're going to investigate Jesus, and we're going to either be drawn to him by his beauty, by his loving power. We're going to see he's doing all these things that I desperately need, and I'm going to cling to him and make him the king of my life. Or we're going to say, "No, no, no, I don't want that." And so he can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Savior, because I want to live my best life now. I don't want to end up like John. I want to pursue the things that Herod had. So look at what he says in verse 31. Jesus sees their responses, sees them rejecting him. He says this: "To what then should I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep. For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Guys, here's what Jesus is showing us. He's showing us that sometimes we approach him in super childish ways. That's what was happening here. Like, if you ever played a game with a kid that, like, should know how to play the game, and you're playing the game with them, like a board game or something, and then you start winning, you start getting the upper hand, what does that kid sometimes do? They start to act childishly. They start to get angry. They start to get sad. Sometimes they take the board game and just flip it over and run to their room. Some of you are like, that's actually what my husband does most times we play board games, right? I know. Sometimes we act really childishly, like kids, in what we think about Jesus. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They looked at John the Baptist and they said, "Well, he's here on the scene and he's not hanging out with the right people, right? Or he's not inviting us, the Pharisees, the religious people, to hang out with him. He's out there in the wilderness. No, no, no. He must just have a demon." Then Jesus comes and he is eating and drinking in the city and hanging out among the religious people. And they say, "No, no, no, no. But he's hanging out with some people that we don't like. So there's no way. He's just a drunk and a glutton." See, they were looking at this world and saying, "You got to play by our rules, even you, God. Here's how we think the world should look and work, and here's how we think God should act in this world. And if he doesn't fit our view of God, then he must not be God." And what Jesus is inviting us to see is that God is God, we are not, and we should look at how he has revealed himself, what he is doing, and we should change. We should change our ideas and thoughts about who the Messiah has to be or what God has to do in our lives. We should change any thoughts or notions that we have that if we give our lives to Jesus, that all we're going to receive is blessing the rest of our lives. That's not how God works. So, church, here's my fear. My fear is that many of us, believing that we're following Jesus, are actually maybe possibly following a false Jesus. A Jesus that we've changed to fit our idea of who we think Jesus should be, just like the Pharisees did. And when Jesus doesn't seem to come through and our life doesn't look like what we want it to, we'll believe that Jesus has failed us. And guys, the one massive problem with that is a Jesus of our own making does us no good when life is spiraling. A Jesus of our own making does nothing to alleviate our doubts. That's why the last thing we need to do when we have doubts, when life is spiraling, all this, we need to trust the real Jesus. Trust the real Jesus. All along, the real Jesus is the one who's been telling us that following him is going to be tough, right? Pick up your cross and follow me. Not pick up your 3-story mansion. Pick up your cross. Life is going to be hard when you submit to Jesus and follow him. The real Jesus is the one who tells us also that God is our Father who gives us good things when we ask him. Who has a father who asks for a good gift is going to give him a rock or a snake? No, we have a Father who does good to us always. And so we live in this world following Jesus, and it's going to be tough, but we have a Father who is giving us good things always. If it's tough, for some reason, as hard as it is to figure out, it's got to be good. The real Jesus paints a picture of following God that looks like foolish suffering to the world, but is actually rooted in deep, deep, real, true joy of having all that we need in this life. Remember Psalm 13 we read earlier, David filled with doubts? Here's how David ends that psalm. The last two verses, he says this, "But I've trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously." After bringing his doubts to God, thinking hard about who God is, his conclusion is that even though my life circumstances are not the way I want them, I trust God nonetheless. Guys, for David, for John the Baptist, for you and me, Jesus the Messiah is enough. He is our Messiah. He is our rescuer. He is our hope. Maybe there's something in your life that you just want to be over. Maybe there's something in your life that you just don't understand at all why it's going the way that it is. I think what we see in this text, just like John the Baptist is in this situation, is this. We can trust that there is not a single thing in our lives right now that God doesn't have a good purpose for and is drawing us closer to him to accomplish his plan in the world and to produce the supreme amount of joy in our lives. In other words, if it's currently in your life, God has a good plan for it. Jesus, your Messiah, will bring you the kind of joy that goes beyond anything else you could find in this world, and he'll do it forever. If you give him your life. Let's pray together.